You might just mark your place there, because that's going to be the text where we pull each of our points. So just mark your place there in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Peter, speaking to the brethren here, says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God that lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that God is gracious." Have you ever thought about what God gave us when He gave us brothers and sisters in Christ? I mean, God could have made it where we just had to go through this world all by ourselves. I can't imagine having to do that. Just the very thought of that is so discouraging to me, to think of trying to make it through life with all the trials and the temptations without having brothers and sisters in Christ. Just as tonight we've prayed for Melissa and Miss Janice. That's one of the blessings of having brothers and sisters in Christ who will be thinking about you and praying for you as you go through those procedures. So God did not leave us solitary Christians where we're just off out here having to fend for ourselves and just doing the best we can, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. He gave us people to help us, and that is a tremendous blessing. So when you look around tonight, I want you to think about what you have right here in this building. God has given us a family. He has given us a family to love. And I want to tell you, I love you people. I love this congregation. I love every single member of this congregation. You are a tremendous blessing to me. I can't think of anywhere I would rather raise my children. Well, one of them's raising her own family now, but I can't think of anywhere I'd rather myself and my children to be than right here. And I've told you that a number of times, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And I thank God for what we share here in this congregation. And the fact that we do love each other and we stay around afterward and we talk to one another and we try to get involved in each other's life. That's what God has given us. And that's what Peter is trying to stress here. But I suppose the family of God is like most families. Does your family ever kind of bump into one another? Do you ever have bump ins at your house? Do you ever get mad at your wife? Do you ever get mad at your husband? Do the children ever get out of sorts with one another? Well, I know at my house we do that from time to time. That happens along the way. You can't live in a close relationship with one another and not bump into each other sometimes along the way. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, that's going to happen from time to time. And it's a time when our love for our brothers and sisters is greatly tested. And what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to always decide that we are always going to be people who love one another. That's the key. That's one of the reasons Oakland has been able to enjoy such wonderful unity, is because I think we have understood that for a long time. In the verses that we have just read, Peter gives us some reasons here why we should love the brethren, and he talks about some things that are going to happen if we don't. The first thing I see here that Peter teaches is that we need to have a love for brothers and sisters in Christ because they are true family. What you have right here in this building tonight, but not only right here, it's other brothers and sisters across the world, that's true family. Before we make Peter's point from Peter, I want you to turn back to Mark 3 for just a moment. Mark chapter 3. I've always loved this episode in the life of Jesus. Jesus is preaching and he's teaching and he's healing people and he is just so full of zeal. But in the midst of it, there was a lot of controversy, and there were people who didn't like Jesus for what he was teaching, and they came at him with everything they had. And because of all of this zeal that Jesus had, he was misunderstood by his mother and his brothers and sisters. I think there were times when they thought maybe he's just gotten a little bit carried away. They didn't understand what he was all about and why he was doing a lot of the things that he was doing. I want you to see that in Mark chapter 3. And look at verse 21. We'll back it up to verse 20. It says the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people, and I believe when you look at the context, that's referring to his family. When his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. So here's Jesus' own mother and brothers and sisters who think what we need to do is we just need to go get him and we need to bring him home. He's out of his mind. We find later in the text that they showed up while Jesus was doing some preaching and teaching. And in verse 31 it says, then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside they sent to him calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. All right, so he's told here, your mother and your brothers are here. They're here seeking you. I love his answer. Jesus answered them and said, who is my mother? Or who is my brother? Can you picture him kind of gesturing here? It says that then Jesus looked around in a circle at those who were sitting about him in the room, and he said, here are my mother. And here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. So look around at those who sit about you tonight. Those who do the will of God. That's your true family. My true family, my true mother and my true brothers are those who love God's will. And because they love God's will, they seek God's will. And because they seek God's will, they find God's will. And because they find God's will, they do God's will. That's the people I love. People who love God, they seek His will, they find it, and they do it. What a family. And that's what Jesus says. This is my family right here. Those who do the will of God. As you know, at Oakland here, I've done this several times. I have tried to illustrate that one day we are going to live in eternity. And every time I try to think about that, it just blows my mind. I mean, I've been driving down the road before trying to think about eternity, and I just get so far, and it's like my brain just short circuits. I can only get a hold of that just so much. But we'll let this line represent eternity. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. But this little speck right here, I'm going to draw a dot on the board. That dot right there represents the time that you spend here on earth with people who are your fleshly family, your mom and your dad and your brothers and sisters, maybe even your own family that you have in your own home right now. Let that dot represent the time that you spend with them. Now, I oftentimes ask somebody in the back of the building, can you see that dot? Can you see that dot? You can't even see it. In fact, there's a song out right now by a guy named Hunter Hayes, and the name of the song is Invisible. And he makes the point that one day, all of these things that we have gone through in life that have hurt us so much are just going to be invisible. You're not even going to be able to see them against eternity. And that's the idea right here. When we have been in heaven for eternity upon eternity for upon eternity, are we going to look back at our fleshly family here on earth and say, that's my family. That's my family. Now, I'm blessed that my mom and dad are both Christians and my sister's a Christian. So I have every hope of being with them for all eternity. But if my mom and dad and my sister had never become Christians, there is no way I'm going to look back at my life with them here on earth and say, that's my family. No, that's not my family. My family are those who do the will of God, who spend eternity with me in heaven. That's what Jesus is trying to say. That I am trying to help you to see that there is a family that goes beyond this world, and here are my mother and my brother and my sisters. That's my family. True family are those that we're going to spend eternity with. Can we read the text again? 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Who are these people? They are people, he says here, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. That's what people in this building have done here tonight. Obeying the truth through the Spirit. And then he says, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God that lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass. And he says, the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so Peter's first point is the reason we need to love brethren is because they and only they are true family. The people that we're going to spend eternity with. They've obeyed the truth, they've been born again, and they will live forever. It shouldn't be hard to love people like that fervently. So we love them because they're family. Number two tonight. Another reason we ought to have a love for the brethren is because by not doing so, it will destroy our spiritual life. I want to ask you a question. This is a sermon that I've preached, I think, basically in almost every place I've ever preached. I ask this question quite often. Are you at peace with every single brother or sister here? Do you love every single person in this congregation? Let me ask it this way too. If there was someone here that you were not at peace with, how would you handle that? If there was somebody here that somehow or another you had kind of gotten crossed with, how would you handle that? Well, Peter shows us what often happens. One of the things he says here is you can feign it. You can put on a mask. That's what is meant here in verse 22 when he says that we are to, through the Spirit, have a sincere love of the brethren. That word means unfeigned. It means unhypocritical. A hypocrite is a person who wears a mask. So he says, I don't want you to do that. Don't have that kind of thing. Don't come to this building and smile real big and act like you love that person when you really don't. Don't fake it. Have a true and genuine love for every single brother and sister in Christ. But yet sometimes people will do that. They'll pretend like everything's all right, but inside they're just as bitter and just as unloving as they can be. And Peter says, don't do that. Have a true, genuine love for everybody. Another thing that can sometimes happen, and I believe this has happened along the way, you can privately rejoice when that person is hurt in some way. Here's somebody who's made you mad and something happens in their life and you're kind of like, oh, good. Oh, good. They finally got what was coming to them. And the thing about that is you can just kind of sit back and you can fake that too. Oh, I'm so sorry that happened to so-and-so. But yet deep down, you're kind of glad it did. And so Peter says it can't be that way. That's malice and guile. That's what that is. That's malice and guile. Another thing Peter will say here is that you can speak evil of them, kind of rake them over the coals in the hearing of other people. Speak evil of them. But here's the question I want to ask you. Can you have all of that in your heart? If there was somebody like that in the congregation that you felt like that toward, and you had all that in your heart, can you worship effectively? Can you come and worship effectively? Can you really get into the Word and grow during times like that? And Peter's answer to that is no, you can't. So what he's saying here in chapter 2 is we now are going to look at chapter 2 and verse 1. He's saying if you want to be able to worship God and if you want to be able to really grow, you may have to get some stuff out of your heart before you ever even come to the building. And so he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore laying aside all malice, I'm going to lay it aside. Then he says, lay aside all guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. Why? Why does God want us to lay aside all those bad attitudes that we could have toward a sister in Christ or toward a brother in Christ? Why? Because verse 2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It is hard to study when there are congregational problems. I've been in situations before when there were some things going on congregationally, and it just absorbs your mind so much it's just hard to even study. And so Peter says here, if we're going to grow and if we're going to get everything we need out of the worship, we've got to first of all lay aside some things, then desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow. Lay it aside. Isn't that what Jesus said? Turn to Matthew 5. In Matthew chapter 5, didn't our Lord teach us the same thing, that there could be a situation where there's something that you need to do before you ever worship?
Matthew 5 and verse 23. Jesus says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your..." I'm in chapter 6, I'm sorry. Let me get chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 23. Jesus says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." So Jesus says, here's a man, and I believe the context here is Old Testament worship, but your only way to worship, you've got your sacrifice that you're perhaps going to offer to God, and yet as you're on your way to worship, you remember that there's a brother in Christ, or in this case it would have been a brother Jew, that I'm at odds with. And he says, what you need to do is you need to go and settle that matter, settle that problem that he has against you, and then go and offer your gift. You know, that's a passage sometimes I think that we kind of think, well, that was all good and everything, but I don't know if I'd ever have a need to do that. I had a need to do that one time. There was a place I was working at once, and there was a brother in Christ that held a particular view on church benevolence, and I just believed he was wrong as he could be. There were some people that we were thinking about trying to help, and he believed that it didn't fit, that it didn't fit the scriptural guidelines of people that you were supposed to help, and I just thought that was kind of ridiculous what he was trying to say. And of course, I was real young. I had just started preaching. I was real young. But in talking to him about it, I was pretty strong. I was pretty strong in my talking to him about that, and just and how, you know, how I just can't understand how you can't see that. And later on, I got feeling kind of bad about that. And it was a Sunday morning. I think I had talked to him on maybe Saturday, sometime on Saturday. But Sunday morning rolled around, and I realized that it was time to go worship God. And I just didn't feel like that I had had the kind of patience that I needed to have, that I had not exercised the kind of patience that I needed to have. And so I just called him on the phone. And I said, "Would you mind meeting me at the church building today before worship services?" I said, "I just want to set some things right with you." He said, "Sure, Jeff, I'll be there." He had a great attitude. It was wonderful. And we met there at the building. We went into a little classroom together, and I just told him, I said, "No, I don't agree with you. And I know that you don't agree with me, but I want to apologize to you. I want to apologize to you for talking to you in a way that I don't think was very kind and very brotherly." And so I made my apologies. He accepted my apologies. And all was well. You know what was good about that? Is I was then ready to go into that worship service. And I could give my all in worship to God. And the whole time I wasn't distracted at all. I didn't have to think about, now here's my brother over here. And here I am trying to worship God. And yet I haven't dealt properly with him. And it just made worship wonderful. In fact, it was one of the best worship services I think I've ever been a part of. I felt so good. And that's what Jesus said. And that's what Peter's trying to say here. We've got to have a sincere love for all the brethren at all times, because we can't grow if we don't. It's impossible to really grow when your mind is too absorbed with the problems that you have created in the way you deal with one another. One of the quickest ways to stagnate as a Christian is to harbor hatred in your heart for a brother. And so Peter says we had best just lay it aside. And I want to tell you one more thing before we leave this point. It's a surefire way to miss heaven. I believe the Bible teaches that if I don't love my brother in Christ, I cannot go to heaven. I'll miss it. Look at a few passages here in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. In 1 John 2, John says, "He who says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and he walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. God says it just can't be that way. You can't say you're in the light and at the same time hate your brother. It can't work that way. It does not work that way. Look at chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Look at chapter 3 of 1 John. Look at verse 14 and 15. Here's one of the ways you can know you're going to heaven. He said in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life. How? Because we love the brethren. It's one of the indicators that heaven will be my home if I truly have a love for brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. How much clearer could that be? God is again is saying that you cannot have any hope of heaven if you hate your brother. And yet at the same time you say, I love God. No, you don't love God if you don't love your brother. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 12, the last passage along these lines. In verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, pursue peace with all men. So here's somebody that you're at odds with. Somehow or another, you've kind of crossed and bumped in. He says, pursue peace with all men. And then he says, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looks like to me that verse is saying very plainly that if we don't pursue peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ as we work together in with one another as a family of God, if we don't do that, he said, you can't go to heaven, you won't see the Lord. And so we have to always pursue that peace. So Peter's saying we've got to love brethren, number one, because they're true family. Number two, because not doing so will destroy your spiritual life. I remember one time I was in a congregation, and there was a brother in Christ who began to miss a lot of services. And he had cows. And just about every service you'd ask, well, where's brother so-and-so? You'd ask his wife where he was, and she'd say, well, you know, he had problems with the cows this morning. And what was ironic about that is he had never had problems with the cows before. And by the way, I've been in congregations before, and cows can be used a lot to keep us from doing what we need to do because, you know, we had to do something with the cows. But anyway, all of a sudden he's missing a lot because of the cows. And I knew it wasn't the cows. It had never been the cows. The cows had never been a problem before. And so anyway, I went out to see him because I had a little bit of an idea what it was. And I remember as I began to talk to him, I said, brother so-and-so, I said, it is pretty obvious to me that somebody in this congregation has hurt you. And I said, I don't know who it is. I said, but I believe I know the hearts of this congregation. And I believe that there's not a single person in this congregation that if you would just go with me to them and us talk to them, I believe they would apologize to you on the spot. And he looked at me and he said, I didn't break it and I'm not going to fix it. And I thought, well, I guess that does that. And it did. I mean, that was the end of it right there. I didn't break it and I'm not going to fix it. And it just destroyed him. It just absolutely destroyed him. His spiritual life just went down the drain after that because he didn't decide that I'm going to have a love, a sincere, unfeigned love for all the brethren. The third and final point that I want to give you tonight is to talk about ways that we can show our love. There's ways that we can show it. Several years ago when I was in Anniston, Alabama, there was a man there that I was very close to. And we were riding along one day in his pickup truck and talking about this and that and another. And he was an older man and I was a very young preacher. And I never will forget him telling me, he said, Jeff, he said, the two hardest things for men to do is to say, I love you and I'm sorry. And I have noticed that before. I have seen people just spit and sputter. They just cannot get it out of their mouth to say to another brother in Christ, I love you. And I've seen people have even more trouble when they know they're wrong to say, I'm sorry. I don't know why that is. I mean, it doesn't take long to say either one of those. I love you. I'm sorry. It didn't take long at all to do either of those. But we have so much trouble with that. And somebody says, well, I'm just not good at that. I'm just not good at saying that. We need to get good at it. We need to get good at saying it. That's one of the things we can do. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 just a moment. And I want you to see that Paul spent a lot of time in Scripture telling brethren how much he loved them. And he would even do it when he knew they didn't love him very much. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12 and, actually not verse 7, it's verse 15. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you. There's those three words, I love you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. They weren't returning it. But yet Paul is there saying, I love you. Another thing we need to do is we need to look for ways to praise people before other people. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, Philippians 2 beginning in verse 19, Paul here praises Timothy. Publicly, he's praising Timothy. He's expressing his love for Timothy to other people. In verse 19, he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. So here Paul is expressing his love to Timothy, but he's expressing that in the hearing of other people. You know, I think one of the good things for us to do sometimes along the way is to talk about the good things about one another to other people. A preacher friend of mine several years ago had a situation where he was in a congregation and there were these two guys and they were kind of at odds with one another and they'd gotten into some kind of something or another. And what he did is he went to talk to one of them and he said, well, is everything bad about him? He said, can you think of anything good about him? He said, well, yeah, and he named something. He named something good about him. Well, my friend took that, went to the other fella, and he said, you know, I was talking to so-and-so the other day, and you know what he said about you? And he told him that good thing that he had said. He said, you mean he said that about me? He said, yeah, that's what he said. He said, well, do you think he's rotten too? He said, can you think of anything good about him? He named something. And so he went back and told the other guy, he said, you know what he said about you? And after a while, these two guys got together because they realized that there was a lot of good in each of them. They just weren't looking for that, and they just weren't expressing that. But as soon as that began to be done, everything got a lot better. Another thing you can do is you can write to people and express appreciation for them. I preached on that a while back. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And notice here that this time Paul is writing straight to Timothy. He's not talking to somebody else about Timothy. He's writing to Timothy. And look at what he says to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. He's saying, Timothy, I think about you night and day. I pray about you. I greatly desire to see you. I think about your great faith. There he is expressing these good things about Timothy to Timothy. And that's why they had the bond that they had. Several years ago, there was a piece that came across my desk. And it has always meant so much to me. It's a little lengthy, but not bad. But I do want you to listen to this. Because everybody that I know loves to be loved. And this is called All the Good Things. Now listen very carefully. He was in the first third grade class that I taught at St. Mary's School in Morris, Minnesota. All 34 of my students were dear to me, but Mark Eklund was one in a million. Very neat in appearance, but he had that happy-to-be-alive attitude that made even his occasional mischievousness delightful. Mark talked incessantly. I had to remind him again and again that talking without permission was not acceptable. But what impressed me so much, though, was his sincere response every time I had to correct him for misbehaving. He would say, "Thank you for correcting me, sister." I didn't know what to make of it at first, but before long I became so accustomed to hearing it many times a day. One morning my patience was growing thin when Mark talked once too often, and then I made a novice teacher's mistake. I looked at him and I said, "If you say one more word, I'm going to tape your mouth shut." It wasn't 10 seconds later when Chuck blurted out, "Mark's talking again." I hadn't asked any of the students to help me watch Mark, but since I had stated the punishment in front of the class, I had to act on it. I remember the scene as if it had occurred just this morning. I walked over to my desk. I very deliberately opened my drawer. I took out a roll of masking tape, and without saying a word, I proceeded to go over to Mark's desk. I tore off two pieces of tape, and I made a big X with them right over his mouth. I then returned to the front of the room, and I glanced at Mark to see how he was doing, and he winked at me. That did it. I started laughing. The class cheered as I walked back to Mark's desk. I removed the tape and I shrugged my shoulders. And his first words were, "Thank you for correcting me, sister." At the end of the year, I was asked to teach junior high math. The years flew by, and before I knew it, Mark was in my classroom again. He was more handsome than ever and just as polite. And since he had to listen carefully to my instructions in new math, he didn't talk as much as he in the ninth grade as he had in the third grade. One Friday, things just didn't feel right. We had worked hard on a new concept all week, and I sensed that the students were frowning and frustrated with themselves, and they were edgy with one another. I had to stop this crankiness before it got out of hand. So I asked them to list the names of the other students in the room and on two sheets of paper, leaving a space between each name. And then I told them to think of the nicest thing that they could say about each of their classmates and write it down. That Saturday, I wrote down the name of each student on a separate sheet of paper, and I listed what everyone else had said about that individual. On Monday, I gave each student his or her list. Before long, the entire class was smiling. "Really?" I heard someone whisper. "I never knew that meant anything to anyone. I didn't know others liked me so much." No one ever mentioned those papers in class again. I never knew it. If they discussed it after class or with their parents, it didn't matter. The exercise had accomplished its purpose, and the students were happy with themselves and one another again. The group of students moved on. Several years later, after I returned from a vacation, my parents met me at the airport. As we were driving home, Mother asked me the usual questions about the trip, the weather, my experiences in general. And then there was a light lull in the conversation. Mother gave Dad a sideways glance and simply said, "Dad." My father cleared his throat, as he usually did before something important. "The Eklunds called last night," he began. "Really?" I said. "I haven't heard from them in years. I wonder how Mark is." Dad responded quietly, "Mark was killed in Vietnam. The funeral is tomorrow, and his parents would like it if you could attend." To this day, I can still point to the exact spot on I-494 where Dad told me about Mark. I had never seen a serviceman in a military coffin before. Mark looked so handsome, so mature. All I could think at that moment was that I would give all the masking tape in the world if only he would talk to me. The church was packed with Mark's friends, and Chuck's sister sang the battle hymn of the Republic. Why did it have to rain on the day of the funeral? It was difficult enough at the graveside. The preacher said the usual prayers. The bugler played taps. And one by one, those who loved Mark took a last walk by the coffin and sprinkled it with holy water. And, you know, I don't endorse that. But anyway, I was the last one to bless the coffin. And as I stood there, one of the soldiers who had acted as a pallbearer came up to me and said, "Were you Mark's math teacher?" he asked. I nodded as I continued to stare at the coffin. He said, "Mark talked about you a lot." After the funeral, most of Mark's former classmates headed to Chuck's farmhouse for lunch. Mark's mother and father were there, and they were obviously waiting for me. And they said, "We want to show you something." His father said as he took a wallet out of his pocket, "They found this on Mark when he was killed. We thought you might recognize it." Opening the billfold, he carefully removed two worn pieces of notebook paper that had obviously been taped and folded and refolded many times. I knew without looking that the papers were the ones that I had listed all the good things that each of Mark's classmates had said about him. "Thank you so much for doing that," Mark's mother said. "As you can see, Mark treasured it." Mark's classmates started to gather around us, and Charlie smiled rather sheepishly and said, "I still have my list. It's in the top of my drawer of my desk at home." Chuck's wife said, "Chuck asked me to put this in our wedding album." "I have mine too," Marilyn said. "It's in my diary." And then Vicky, another classmate, reached into her pocketbook, took out her wallet, and showed her worn and frazzled list to the group. "I carry this with me all the time," Vicky said without batting an eyelash. "I think we all saved our list." And that's when I finally sat down and cried. I cried for Mark, and I cried for all of his friends who would never see him again. And again, the whole point in that is there is so much power in us just expressing the things that we appreciate about one another. And that's what Peter is teaching us that we must do. We must have a sincere and unfeigned love for brethren because we're true family. And because when we don't have that, we can't worship very effectively. And we need to always express that. We need to tend to one another when we're in need. Turn to Matthew 25 and the lesson will be yours. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Jesus says here, "The king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And then the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" We need to always reach out to one another and help one another when we are in need. Because the Bible teaches that when you do that for one another, you're doing it for the Lord. "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." And so as we talked about in Bible class this morning, we talked about Onesimus and Philemon and how Philemon had that love for all of the saints. Peter's message is the same, for us to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Probably in the weeks ahead, somebody mentioned this to me. I asked somebody the other day about something to preach on, and they said, "Why don't you just preach about not letting the devil in?" And it was mentioned that some of the young people were together, and they were talking about how wonderful things are at Oakland. And somebody said, "Yeah, but I get concerned sometimes, because it seems like that when things start going really good, it seems like that the devil always looks for some kind of way to stir things up." And they realize that that's happened at other places, you know, where things are just going so good, and then all of a sudden there's something that just causes everything to have problems. And so more than likely, I'll try to follow up on this some and talk about some things that are important for us to know and some things that are important for us to do Not because I'm really worried about it. I know the devil's always active. But it won't hurt us to know that there's things that we can know and there's things that we can do that will kind of keep the devil pushed out. And so we may spend a little bit more time with that. But here's a little teaser of it tonight. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, Jesus' final words before he left this earth was, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Do you need to obey the gospel? Would you come tonight? Come while we stand. And as we